Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8. You see this verse of Scripture on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. James chapter 5, verse 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. We're thankful, Father, again for another wonderful opportunity to focus our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, the mind of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for it. We pray that we will realize the importance of studying and learning and making application of these wonderful, magnificent words. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and later rains. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James chapter 5, verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. On the screen, you see James chapter 5, verse 8. We've analyzed certain words up to this point. We've analyzed the word patient, which is the word microthumeo, and we've analyzed the word establish, which is the aorist active imperative, second person plural of sterizo. And then we looked at the word heart, which is cardias, which is the word cardia. And then we became aware of the fact that we have at the last of this verse the statement for the coming of the Lord has drawn near. I did not point this out in the previous session, but I feel like I need to point it out now, and that is that the Greek word that is used at the last of this verse is the perfect active indicative third person singular of engizo, E-G-G-I-Z-O. In the Greek, when you have two G's, they're pronounced N-G. And that's what I've just done for you, engizo. E-N-G-I-Z-O is the way you would pronounce it. Notice, if you will, please, the way that the word is used. I thought it was unique because it says that the coming of the Lord has drawn near. If you'll notice all the different translations I gave you in the previous session, the coming of the Lord is near, the coming of the Lord is near, so forth and so on. Now, if you look at the original text, you will discover that it says, the coming of the Lord has drawn near. And we all understand the perfect tense is an emphasis upon that which has been done in the past, completed in the past, with the result of that completion continuing to this present moment. If you got all of those words and what I just said to you, then this word will be very meaningful to all of us. The coming of the Lord has drawn near. And then, of course, there's an active voice, indicative mood. The indicative mood is a very important mood because it is the mood of reality. And so this is telling us that if we have stabilized hearts as a believer, then we're going to have an appreciation for the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the saints. I want to remind you again of the word coming. It is the Greek word that you have seen. It is the Greek word parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. I mentioned this a number of times. The word parousia is the word which means to be caught out, to be taken away. It is different, of course, than from an emphasis on the second advent. This is an emphasis upon the rapture. Most of us are aware of the fact that the rapture and the second advent are two different events. The rapture, of course, takes place at the end of the age of grace, the church age, and then begins the conversion of 144,000 milligrams, the ministry that takes place during the 7 years of tribulation. While we're not on this earth, we are absent at that time. There's the marriage of the Lamb, all the various things that take place. And then at the end of that 7 years of tribulation will be the time of the second advent. I'm speaking rapidly. I just want you to see that there's a difference between the time of the rapture and the time of the second advent. Jesus Christ is going to come to receive His own unto Himself. How fantastic and magnificent and beautiful and wonderful that is. Oh, if we realize it. I don't think we really realize it. How wonderful that is. This is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Are you aware? I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to come to receive His own unto Himself. And I want you also to realize that the word parousia is not only a word which means arrival. It means that the one who's arrived, that we are now and will be then enjoying His presence. Now, if you'll really hang on to that, you'll see that it's not just like someone arriving. It is that He arrives. He takes us to Himself. There is the parousia. We're there. But the emphasis is not on the fact, only on the fact that He's there, but on the fact that we are in His presence. We are in His presence. And so, Jesus comes, and He is present. That perhaps can be condensed into the word arrival. We're looking at the arrival of Jesus Christ. His coming is in order to bless us with His presence. Put that down, please, because it's something else. And I've got to see if I have my speaker on. Okay, everything's fine. The idea of the word is that He's coming to give to all of us His presence. Very important. It's His arrival that we're looking for. It's not enough to live in this world. It is not enough to have the best that the world has to offer. It is not enough for us to enjoy all the things of this world. In fact, the Scripture says you can have all of these things and be most miserable. It's not enough to know that there's another world to come, a perfect world into which we are ushered when Jesus Christ arrives. We are going to be the recipients of His presence. A stabilized soul, a stabilized believer, is going to have an appreciation for all that our Lord has done for us over the past eight time. Now, we have children coming in, and don't let that bother you. We're glad that they are here. Now, I want you to see very quickly what I showed you earlier, and that is in this verse of Scripture, a stabilized heart anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ to receive His own unto Himself, and here's what we're to do. Watch enthusiastically. We are to be excited about the fact that our Lord is going to come to receive us to Himself. I'd like to preach on each one of these, but time will not permit that. If you will, please take these down. The next thing we're to do is to wait patiently. Enthusiastically, patiently. Thirdly, witness effectively. Fourth, recognize that God is in control. One of the greatest things that you and I as believers can know is that God is in control. And when we realize that, it brings great joy and comfort to our souls. The next thing is realize the importance of waiting in fellowship. We're to be in harmony with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It seems like that the longer I live, the more beautiful, more magnificent, more fantastic that passage of Scripture is. We quote it all the time. We say it so many, many times, and I'm afraid if we're not careful, it'll lose its meaning to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That simply means that we can admit our faults and failures and sins and be restored to a right relationship to the Lord. We are to live our lives in these closing days, I believe, either of our life or our time on the earth before the rapture, spending most of our time in fellowship instead of out of fellowship. In other words, it's important that we realize that we need to be in fellowship with our Lord. And when we find ourselves disobeying God, sinning against God, the first thing we ought to do is just admit it. Don't start apologizing. Don't start saying, "I'm sorry," because the Lord already knows how sorry we are. So we don't have to tell Him we're sorry. He knows that. So just admit it, and He will forgive us. That's what He says. I have to depend on His Word, don't you? And if He says He'll do it, then I have to accept that He'll do it. And He said He would do it, 1 John 1:9. So I accept it, and that's it. So we're to realize the importance of waiting on the earth in fellowship. And then I like this last one. You and I have been provided the spiritual funds to purchase time. God has provided us the spiritual wherewithal to purchase time. And so this last one says, purchase time, redeem time in the waiting room of life. We're living in the waiting room of life. Have you ever been in a waiting room at a doctor's office and it seemed like that they'll never call your name? Waiting room. Well, some of you are saying, "Well, I've been waiting for the rapture for a long time and it hadn't happened yet, so maybe it's not going to happen." Oh, yes. He said He was going to do it, so He's going to do it. Now, one of the things that I need to tell you, and we're going to try to do this briefly and yet put it together so that you can take a few notes. While waiting for His coming, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ by the Eucharist, by the Lord's Supper. Now, if you'll take these notes, I'm going to do it very briefly. How did the Lord's table begin? How did the Lord's table begin? Point one. If you'll go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, you will find the emphasis that you need to find. The children of Israel there, God's chosen, had grown from a family to a huge nation. They were in Egypt, a strange land, as slaves. God had plans for this nation to move to its promised land, the area called Judea, Samaria, and so forth. Most of us are aware of the fact that Moses would be the leader. But each family had to observe a new ordinance. A death angel was coming through Egypt, as most of you remember, as a plague, to kill the oldest boy in each family. This was punishment to the Egyptians because of their attitude toward God's plan, the Jews. The Lord made a provision, as all of us remember, for the people who would obey His words so that this tragedy would not come upon their families. Here's what they were ordered to do. They were ordered to kill an animal. They were ordered to get that blood, put the blood over three sides of their front door post. And then, when the death angel came by, if the people did what had been instructed, the death angel would pass over. Catch those words. Pass over. And no discipline would be theirs. Get the words, or the two combined, pass over. They were to stay inside the house, eat unleavened bread for a week. Then that night, eat the meat of the animal. The Jews who obeyed were spared. God told them to do this every year as an ordinance. This is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24, 25. They were to remember. I need to stop here to tell you that I will not get into this today, but one of the greatest biblical doctrines that you can know about is the biblical concept of memory. You have a mind, and you have the ability to remember things. And so one of the greatest things in the observance of the Lord's table is the quiet time so that we can remember. And so each one has an opportunity to spend those quiet moments in remembrance of our Savior, what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, what He will do for us. We can call this then the Passover shadow. Why? When you go back to the Old Testament and look at that, it's called the Passover shadow. Why? A shadow is a representation of the real, but not the real. A shadow is a representation of the real, but not the real. If you were walking along with a friend, sun shining across your body, reflecting down on the ground, your silhouette, you will discover the fact that that shadow is not the real you. You're the real you. So a shadow is a representation of the real, but not real. I've said this many times. I won't repeat it now. I've told this story many, many times of walking along with my dad with the sun shining. And there was the shadow. And I'd say, "Dad, I just want to love you." And I fall down on the ground. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Fall down on the ground and start hugging the shadow. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Loving the shadow when the real person is there. This was pointing to a time when Jesus Christ would give Himself on the cross. Our Heavenly Father would judge the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, and He would be satisfied. The word propitiated means satisfaction. We would not receive the judgment then of God's justice. It would be a Passover to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You seeing that? In the shadow, it was a Passover to the animal, to us. It's a Passover of all of our disobediences, all of our sins, to the only one who's qualified to die for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was point one. Point two, the Passover shadow emphasizes the fact that in the Old Testament there are many shadows. This shadow was done yearly to point to Jesus Christ and what He would do. The unleavened bread, no yeast, no rising agent, means that Jesus would have no sin. Oh, I would love to get into that again. You've heard me say it. It's wonderful to know that the virgin conception and the virgin birth brought about the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ in the flesh, the God-man, and He was the one qualified to die for the sins of the world. The blood in the Old Testament meant that Jesus would die spiritually and physically for our sins. Animal life, as you all know, is in the blood. Human life is in the soul. You need to write this down and chew on it for a month or two. Animal life is in the blood. Human life is in the soul. The last Passover, number three and the last one, the last Passover with the disciples was also the first Lord's table. I'm of the opinion that Jesus always does things right, don't you? He sought to explain to the unknowing disciples He was the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb who would be offered on the day, very day of the Jews' celebration, Passover, to be a visible sign to the perceptive Jew. I've written myself a little note here. No more animals would have to be slain. The shadow becomes insignificant when reality is present. So if you don't get anything else put down, the shadow becomes insignificant when reality is present. The shadow blood would not have to be collected. His blood meant that He Himself would die both spiritually and physically for mankind. The animal's blood and Christ's spiritual death, blood, is the total work of Christ on the cross. Let's look at it for just a moment. Animal blood. As I just said, the animal's life was and is today in the blood. The animals were tied down, and while kicking to be freed, their life was taken. Now, since we have young people in here, I'm not going to be gruesome, so I'm trying to be very tactful. The animal's blood was caught. The animal was skinned. His insides were burned. The meat was eaten. Did I give you that in a hurry? Let's look at Christ's spiritual death. I just referred to the animals and their death. He did not have to be tied down. He laid down his life voluntarily. No one, he said, takes my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. He did not bleed to death because his life was in his soul and not in his blood. He gave up his own life. The blood of Christ refers then to the total work of Jesus Christ. So many people have a misunderstanding of what that means, and it's so sad, so sad. And Jesus commands us to remember all that He's done. And that's what it says in this verse. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Stabilize your heart. For the coming of the Lord is drawn near. That simply means that we're in a time when the observance of the Lord's table makes it possible for us to rejoice over the fact that our life is just about over. It won't be long until we'll be absent from this body and at home with Him. A beautiful time to observe the Lord's table. We bow our heads, our men will come, and we'll be ready to receive these precious moments of time observing the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We pray together now. Father, we're thankful for Your willingness to come to this earth and go to the cross to die that we might live. We're thankful not only for the death, but the burial, resurrection, and the fact that You're coming again to receive us to Yourself. May these moments be precious moments for all of us, as we think in terms of what You have done for us, what You're doing for us, and what You will do for us in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." May we pray. Father, we're thankful again today for your magnificent love for all of us, your willingness to give everything that we might live, that not only that we might live, but that we might have life that is magnificent and wonderful, and that we might be able to respond to you on a day-by-day basis. Help us to do that effectively and consistently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Scripture says, in the same way he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We stand now and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." A beautiful song, magnificent words. And we remember again what our Lord has done for us when he was willing to go to the cross and pay the supreme price that we might have life, beautiful, fantastic life through the Lord Jesus Christ. What page? Have you found the page?
324, if you haven't found it yet.
Survey the wondrous cross.
you, and you're dismissed.